I call it for Christ the King Sunday. Pray Almighty and Everlasting God, whose will it is to restore all things in your well-beloved Son, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, mercifully grant that the peoples of the earth, divided and enslaved by sin, may be freed and brought together under his most gracious rule, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Together, let's pray the prayer that our Lord taught us to pray. Pray the Lord's Prayer together. Pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome here again this morning. A few others have joined us since we started. Excited to just spend some time together today looking at the church year, talking a little bit about certainly what it is and how we live into it, but also why it is and why we would want to live into it. And hopefully we can kind of find our place in it together a little bit in an even deeper way this year as we continue to go. Some of you have been living into that Christian church rhythm, that yearly rhythm, for a while. Some of you this is very new for. And so just good to be able to share a little bit and all get on the same page. Before we do that, I just wanted to let you know what our plans are given the new kind of COVID restrictions and COVID realities. It doesn't impact us too much on these Sunday mornings because we had sort of already realized we were going to have to be figuring out creative ways to do Sunday mornings, not being able to be in a home together. But with the new restrictions on Saturdays, what we're going to do, we can't meet together at Mountain View for the next couple of weeks, and even just kind of until things change. My guess is we're probably until the end of the year, but we'll just kind of follow our provincial guidelines and see what they say. In the meantime, what we're going to do is on Saturday nights when we would have our Eucharist service, we'll meet on Zoom. But we're going to actually have a small group of our team at Mountain View to lead in worship. I'll teach from there. So we'll be able to kind of still worship with a bit of a bigger team and just be able to really lean into those spaces. And we'll keep the service right to about 80, 90 minutes so that right about 8:30, we'll be able to kind of finish on Zoom and all set the Eucharist up out front of Mountain View. They've kind of got a covered drive right in front of the doors there. And so you can drive up and come and receive the Eucharist on those Saturdays still. We definitely wanted to figure out a way to be able to celebrate the Eucharist together, even given these restrictions. Most of us just don't want to have to go those times, those lengths without being able to take the Eucharist and celebrating that together. And so in those services, we will celebrate the Eucharist together, walk through the liturgy, prepare our hearts, and then you can come after that service, kind of between 8:30 and 9 sort of thing, and just receive the Eucharist. You'll be home the same time you would if you'd come on a Saturday night. So it should work out well. Big thanks to everybody who's helping to make all these changes and bumps and adjustments happen. It's all of us trying to figure out, just when we think we've got it settled, it changes up. But all right, well, let's spend some time together here looking. I'm going to teach a bit. I'm going to kind of lead us through some stuff, but I'm also going to try and create some space for us to share a little bit. But I'm going to start our time together in Leviticus chapter 23. And so if you've got Bibles, you can turn to Leviticus 23. But and if you don't, I'll read it for you, not the whole of it. But the chapter 23 of Leviticus, if you pull it open and you look at it, it starts off with its instructions to Moses, and Moses shares with the people as their leader, for feasts of the Lord. It gives instruction for specific feasts, and it goes through these in some detail, what it is that they're to do and the rhythm that they're to live in as the people of God. It talks about Passover, and then the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Booths. And it walks through these kind of pieces of what became an annual, like a calendar rhythm for the people of God. In Leviticus 23. And if you look at verse 37 and 38, I'll read these for us. It says, "These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim as times of holy convocation, for presenting to the Lord food offerings, burnt offerings, grain offerings, sacrifices, and drink offerings, each on its proper day. Besides the Lord's Sabbaths, and besides your gifts, and besides all your vow offerings, and beside all your free will offerings, which you will give to the Lord." It's interesting to me, as we go to talk about a Christian rhythm, a church rhythm, a church calendar, to look back over the history of the people of God and how God has interacted with his people, how he's led them, how he has discipled them and brought them into relationship with himself, and called them to walk in their covenant relationship with him. And one of the things going right back, you can see here for the people of God in Leviticus, he sets out specific days, specific celebrations, feasts, focuses. And there was on each of those days, if you want later to look in more depth at those in Leviticus 23, you can see specific things that were to happen on each of those days that were very intentional, given the purpose or the point of those days. One of the things that kind of stands out to me in the verses that I read is that God's asking the people of God to set these days aside as a holy convocation. So to set them apart, to set them aside as sacred, a day of worship, a day of focus, a day of communal focus. These feasts weren't celebrated, you know, by a whole bunch of people off on their own. These were feasts. They were parties. They were times of worship celebrated together. And so the Lord calling them to set these things apart, to set these days aside, and leading them into a rhythm that really touched most of their life. There was annual rhythms. There was a rhythm. You can look at different places too that speak of like year of Jubilee. Every 7 years, a rhythm that would be played out in the lives of the people. One of the other things that's pointed out in these verses is that God is showing them these are feast days set apart, sort of an all-encompassing sort of around your normal day-to-day worship and life. He says this is including or as well as your Sabbath, for example. And so it wasn't replacing Sabbath or changing that for them. It was actually something Sabbath that they were still to very much follow. But as they followed and worshiped in a Sabbath rhythm week after week, as well, that weekly rhythm came into the larger story a little bit in these feasts and structures. Here's my question for you, and I actually invite you to unmute yourself and kind of throw some ideas around. But simple question, why do you think God put these rhythms in place? Why do you think the Lord put these feast days into play? Why do you think he asked his people to follow them and to kind of live in a rhythm like this? What do you think would have been some of the reasoning there?
First thing that comes to mind is it's the same God and to the same people that we constantly hear him say, like, remember, don't forget, set up monuments. And that, so that this will be passed down to all the generations to come.
Right. Yeah.
I mean, that's not all of it, but one part of it, maybe.
I think it's a really important part of it, John. That's great. What a great, like, just the idea of remembrance and the importance of remembrance and how God knew that we don't remember well just without intentionally doing it, right? Like, we have to actually have things that help us to do that.
Sure.
I think that's an actually really important answer to that question. Yeah. Why else do you think God might have put these things in play?
I think he also like understood the fall better than any of the humans. He, like, what's the word? Like entropy or something, where there's this like gravitational pull on humans after the fall to just constantly be dragged in the other direction. And so I think he was setting out markers to say, like, these are the ways that we will like consciously and intentionally draw closer in the other direction, you know, like move our hearts and our movement as a family in the direction of the Lord, with these like visible times, to sort of combat the other pull. So I think it was, yeah, it's like a, he knew what we needed to keep our hearts moving in a direction that is like for him and towards him.
Yeah, really beautiful. What a beautiful insight. Like, just that there's other things pulling for our attention, other things trying to shape our narrative. And that God would recognize that and give, I like how you said that, almost to counter that, almost to come into conflict with that, in a sense, to say, no, like, come back, keep pointing. That's really beautiful.
I think that also the feasts are one thing, but some of these sacrifices that God asked for in the Old Testament are so unusual. Like, do this, you know, burn this, sacrifice that. I mean, there's kind of outside the box. And I think, sort of piggybacking what Monica was saying, is that there has to be a discipline here and faith. And the way that comes into play is when you do what he asked, which is outside the box, so that you're kind of in the same rhythm as he is. And so it's a type of obedience, really. Yeah. And it's also to markedly move along, as Monica said, so that you're in a constant state of obedience and trust with God, the person we don't see. So that's just my take on it.
I mean, just a brilliant insight again, Mike. Like, I think for sure that this is very much would have been a form of submission for the people of God, to hear that instruction from the Lord, and to, especially at certain times, in certain years, these feasts wouldn't have just been convenient or just exciting. There would have been many times when it took huge expense. It meant you had to lay down your tools. You had to go and you had to pull family together. Maybe there was, you know, potentially in the Old Testament, they actually had family conflict and dynamics. Like, there's a reality to which these things, they would have, I think, very much called for obedience, a sense of surrender and submission, and actually trained hearts that way. That's, I think, a really important part of the answer to that question, for sure. Yeah, awesome.
I think there's also a dynamic where, like Monica said, the Lord knows our hearts, and he knows our how we're wired and how we're oriented. And we, I think we emotionally need markers of change of seasons, things to look forward to. And I think even this COVID time has accentuated that, because we've, you know, the prospect of having a Christmas that's really subdued, I don't think that brings a lot of joy to people's hearts. There are rhythms, even in our life, that has become quite secular in our society, that mark seasons and that create a sense of anticipation. There's sort of like a, rather than it being just this unending changeless life, one day after the next, after the next, after the next, I think that creates a sense of almost hopelessness, that nothing's changing. But these markers for seasons creates a sense of anticipation and faith for what God's doing.
That's really good. So it actually leads us in a forward direction. It keeps us moving, and not just kind of in a calendar way, but in a heart way. It stirs hope, it moves us forward in those kinds of ways. I think that's very, that would have been a huge part of it as well. Yep.
Hey, Chad, I think it's something that can really help tie us to our history. The world's kind of just moving through, generation after generation happens, and we kind of, our entire perspective on history, generally speaking, is our own history, our recent history. So it's something that we can actually participate in and engage with that's been carried out through time. And it kind of ties us into the greater kind of God story, as opposed to our own story.
Yeah, again, I mean, this what a brilliant answer to that question. That, you know, it roots us, it grounds us, and it connects us. It connects us with God and His story, but it connects us together in that story. And so, again, just really, really important pieces of, I agree, what part of why God would have given this rhythm, given these feasts to the people of God. You can look especially in answer to the question, even if you just single out the Passover specifically, we have even some really specific understanding of why God did that. You can look back at the institution of the Passover, and God's very clear with Moses as why. Not even just do this, but here's why. You know, one of the other pieces that stands out in that one specifically is you can look back and see, we touched on this when we did our story series this summer. Part of that, and that verse, that understanding came out of the Passover instructions, was that when your children ask, that you can tell them that there's a reality to which there was something about the next generation at play as well. That this story was going to have to be told and lived into beyond my capacity to tell it. Right. And so there's a sense in which it helped with that as well, with children, with the next generation. You know, some beautiful answers, some really important ones to that question as we look back at the Old Testament. And you're all, you know, it's not the trickiest move in the book. You can tell what I'm trying to do with it. I think the same thing applies to the church here. When we come into now our new covenant life, into this Christian life together as the church, some may ask, why do we worry about this church year piece? Why do we worry about things like Advent and Christ the King Sunday and those kinds of things? Why are they important? And I think the answers that we've given here in relationship to the Old Testament and those rhythms all apply in the very same ways to the reasons why I have found this rhythm really fruitful and actually quite important for us as a people of God and as a church. The year of the church is structured in a really specific way, and very much like the Old Testament rhythms, it's structured around the story of God. So it takes us out of ourselves. Our journeys become less centered and hinged on us and what we're experiencing. And instead, who we are and what we're experiencing finds its place and its purpose and its meaning and its kind of forward movement in the story of God, in kind of a larger story that we are all a part of. And so today was a great example. Like, to celebrate Christ the King Sunday, I got an email this morning from Brad Sumner, who's one of our pastors in Langley here, and kind of bring some leadership to the ministerial, encouraging all the pastors on Christ the King Sunday, just simple, but saying, God's got it. Like, as we go back to online services in all these churches, it's been disheartening, especially for a lot of pastors who worked so hard to get their COVID protocols in place and work all these things out and started to see people coming back. So again, it's this example where we're in a hard season. These changes are difficult. And it brings us into a space on this Sunday where we stop and we recognize and we celebrate Christ the King. It's a great example of how the year roots our stories in the bigger God story and gets to speak those truths. These rhythms are designed to form us. It's actually a form of discipleship. They form our hearts. They form our community life together. They form our motivations and our agendas. Suddenly the things that we're choosing to do or not to do and when to do them, they come into a place that's being shaped and formed by something other than our own whim or kind of how we feel at any given moment. These rhythms bring perspective to us, like recognizing Christ as King today. But they also bring us into places of remembrance. Like Jonathan said, both remembering the God story, but there's something, I think, about their cyclical nature that we keep walking this church year through. And so suddenly we begin to live deeper and deeper. One of the beautiful pieces of this church year that we'll talk a little more about is Ash Wednesday. For me, every Ash Wednesday seems to build upon the last one in the past 4 or 5 years for me. And it brings back to me each year remembrance of the great God story, but it also brings back to me remembrance very specifically of what God has done on that day over the past few years, in my life or the lives of friends and parishioners. These rhythms, they help us live into the reality of this bigger story that existed before we did and will exist after we do. And ultimately, all of this rhythm, all of this church year, the things we're going to talk together about, and you need to remember this as we look at it and as we live into it, ultimately, it all is about worship. It all is about facilitating worship. It's about the glorification of Christ. It's about him being high and lifted up, and about us being welcomed in really intentional ways to be able to recognize his presence, who he is, and to worship him. And so just to remember, too, that these church years really at the end of the day are all about worship. And when they begin to lose that, I think we have to stop. We should back up and begin to explore prayerfully again. Okay, what are we doing? You know, Advent's a great example. We're going to talk quite a bit about Advent today because we're about to head into it. But Advent's a great example for us in our culture, but it has even seeped into our lives as the people of God and into our churches, where you can begin to almost loathe Advent because it's so stressful and so full of stuff that don't matter and doesn't lead to worship. And you kind of come into these beautiful seasons that were intended for worship and need, I think, in our day, us to stop for a moment, to take some stock and to think, okay, what should Advent look like for me and my home? Over time, as the church was birthed, they began to set rhythms in place. They followed in their kind of human way, but also in the tradition of the people of God. They began to live into rhythms. One of the things that happened really early on was they began to worship on Sundays, on the day of the resurrection, on the Lord's Day. And so Sabbath birthed into the Lord's Day on Sunday, and they would worship there, and they would live in that weekly rhythm. But then around that rhythm, the church, and especially the church fathers, began to take the story of God and to put it into a yearly rhythm, into kind of a annual rhythm around those Lord's Days, around that everyday life in the spirit life of worship. And things like Easter begin to take shape. They realize we celebrate the resurrection every Sunday, but annually we need to really live into the passion of the Christ. And so they begin to put these things in place. And over the history of the church, this church here has really taken some beautiful shape. I want to show you a couple of images here. So I'm going to start with a little bit more of a detailed one, and then we'll go to a simpler one when we actually walk it through. So I can't see what you see, but do you see this says liturgical year at the top? And then it's kind of a big fancy circle. So this is the way that sometimes the church year is put into a calendar form. And it's typically in a circle, and there's a reason for that. It's the idea being that it just keeps on going. There's a perpetual nature to this rhythm. And so it does follow put kind of our year on it as well. Are you able to see my cursor there too? Okay, beautiful. So right here is where the church year starts, right at the very top there at kind of 12 o'clock, and then it runs throughout the year around this way. And there's some main seasons. So we are right here, right now. This is Christ the King Sunday. So every one of these lines is a Sunday in the church year. Christ the King Sunday is the last Sunday in the church year. So today we're actually completing a church year. This will be the last Sunday. And next Sunday is the beginning of the new church year, which is Advent 1. And so we begin to celebrate Advent, which is the time right before Christmas. And in this Advent season, I'm going to get to a simpler graphic. I'll go into a little more detail. But this Advent season kind of rolls through Advent into Christmas. We celebrate Christmas right here. And then there's 12 days of Christmas. So these days of Christmas here is why we've got the old song that nobody used to understand. I certainly didn't, called the 12 days of Christmas. It's because in the church year, we don't walk through 40 days of Advent and then celebrate Christmas for 24 hours. And then just pass out on Boxing Day. In the church year, we celebrate Christmas for 12 full days, which makes sure that we get even a couple of Sundays in that Christmas season to celebrate the coming of the Christ, the incarnation. Partway through Christmas, right near the end of the Christmas season, we celebrate Epiphany, which is the wise men coming to Jesus and the reality that becomes so clear in light of Jesus' incarnation that the gospel is for Jew and Gentile. It's for all people. And so we celebrate that. And then through this season here, this green season of ordinary time, we celebrate Epiphany. So through this season, we're celebrating the good news of Jesus, the incarnation, Christ come for the whole world. And so you're spending time in the Gospels and you're looking through his life and his story and how as Jesus goes, you begin to see this. He's certainly there to encounter Jewish people and he's even quite clear about that. But at the same time, he's having these incredible encounters with Romans and Samaritans and kind of all across, you know, there's this sort of picking up steam. And then right here, we start with Ash Wednesday. We start a season of Lent, which is a 40-day period of preparation for the Holy Week, a time of real heart-searching that starts with the recognition of our humanity. We walk through Lent, and then at the end of Lent, this red section here is what's called Eastertide. This is the Holy Week. So it starts with Palm Sunday, and then rolls right through, including Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, Holy Saturday, Easter Sunday. It's a packed week of worship for us as a church. And in some ways, could be said the high point of this calendar. It comes to this incredible celebration of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And then Easter is celebrated for a number of weeks after Easter Sunday, culminating after these weeks with Pentecost. And right in before Pentecost, in here we have Ascension Day, where we celebrate the ascension of Christ, seated at the, raised to heaven and seated at the right hand of the Father. And then we celebrate Pentecost. And then this big section of our calendar year and of the church year is called Ordinary Time, a time where we live into then the age or the season of the church. So after Pentecost and the Spirit comes and the church is set in motion, then we live in our current ascension reality as a church, and in this time. Now, it's been called ordinary time quite often, and it's not a bad term for it because it does feel sort of ordinary. It's sort of our everyday. It's our reality, our life, but that's not actually where the term comes from. Ordinary time is pointing back to the word ordinal, or kind of going back to the ordinances of the church. And so it's not ordinary in the sense, what I'm trying to get at there is just to never think of this time as sort of less than or inconsequential or just kind of like, got to get through it kind of time. This is really intentional time. Throughout this big calendar, and if you get, I could get you a more complicated one, you can look them up online. You'll see a ton of dots all over the place because throughout these Sundays too, over the history of the church, it's been decided on different days that will remember specific saints of the church. It started especially during the persecutions with when there was a lot of martyrdom. People would choose to say, we need to honor the life and the story of Ignatius, who actually went to his own death proclaiming the gospel and made such a... And so there'll be days set apart to just remember the communion of saints and specific key people. But for our benefit, a graphic like this can be really helpful, especially if you're just getting started. It's a little simpler and keeps it kind of to some really basic things. I like this graphic too because the other one had the colors as well. But one of the things that we do to sort of help us out here is as we go in through this year, we talk about it, we live into this rhythm together, we worship in specific ways in this rhythm, but we also begin to try to represent each of the seasons with some color, and those colors being meant to really draw us into the season, some meaning to those colors. So in Advent, kind of through that, right through this next year, you'll see my stole and our communion linens and things. When we get there, we'll have banners and everything will be purple. And so as you live into this church rhythm, you'll come into church especially after a few seasons, and you'll see the colors changed and things will immediately begin to shift in your heart. It'll actually facilitate and help you live into the season. Kind of a cool idea to even think about these colors and some of these seasons, even in your own homes. And if there's ways that you could incorporate those things. We have five senses, and there's something about visual and color and just being able to kind of speak into some of these things. And so, you know, here's just a simple graphic, everything that I just said, but kind of lived through there. When I post this teach on our website, I'll put those graphics up there too. And you can links to those graphics in case you want to look at them a little closer. So the same question that I asked before could be asked of everything that we've talked about here so far. You know, why is this rhythm important? Now, there is no Leviticus chapter 23 for this. There was no biblical sort of layout of the church calendar, of the church year. And so one of the things to recognize is that, first of all, this isn't biblically mandated. It's not something that was laid out in the scriptures and said, you need to do this. And I think we need to remember that. It's not about becoming sort of, we got to live this rhythm when we're not good Christians. But the other side of it is that there is some very strong ecclesial precedent for living into this rhythm. But as the church took shape and form, this rhythm, you look through the church fathers, they'll speak often to this rhythm. And then as the church has grown, that this rhythm really has taken shape and become a very unifying way that the church lives into the gospel together. And so I think at the same time, while not biblically mandated, certainly worth considering, and definitely something that as a congregation we will live into together, and I'm excited about that. Three things to think about, and they're very much in tune with the answers that were already given when we talked about that other rhythm that was lived in the Old Testament. First of all, I think it's really a gift and really important and beautiful for us because if you live into this rhythm, it will root you in the gospel. It'll take your life, it'll take your family, it'll take every aspect of your life. It'll cause and allow you to think about work, parenting, marriage, all these pieces, and it'll bring all those things and root them in the gospel. Because you're going to live in this rhythm in the reality, in the everyday of your life and of what you're going through, what you're experiencing. And so you're going to bring all of that in. And if you live in this rhythm, it's going to disciple you and root you in Jesus. We are called to, and Jesus even very clearly says, what does it mean to follow me? Is to believe into me. And I think we've talked quite a bit in the past few weeks about abiding in Christ, being connected to the vine, being really grafted in and living out of that place. I think this church year is an incredible gift in answer to the how of that. How do I do that? There's many pieces to that. Lots of spiritual disciplines we can talk about. Certainly our rhythm of worship together as a community from week to week. Cycles of daily office, of prayer, all these kinds of things. But I think the church year is also an incredible gift in answer to that. That we begin to structure our very lives, our year around the gospel, around the story of God, and so be able to live into that gospel. It's important for us for reasons that you all mentioned already, how quickly we forget and how easily we wander. And so the church year, as we live into it and we allow ourselves to be given to the gospel and to the story that way, pulls us in those spaces. And it does it in a way that, like Mike was pointing out, actually disciplines us. It actually calls us into a place of submission to the gospel. To say, I'm going to let this story shape my narrative. I'm going to let this story speak into and bring understanding and perspective to my life. If you really embrace the church year, you've probably noticed as we walk through that cycle, if you really embrace the church year and live into it, you will live into the entirety of the gospel on an annual basis in a really intentional way. And I think that's a beautiful gift. As a side note, I think it's an incredible tool and gift for those of you who are parents. As you seek to disciple and teach and share the gospel and the story of God with your children, to invite them into this church rhythm and to live into those seasons, certainly in the context of the congregation, but too, even in your homes. And if you need help learning in any season how you might do that, reach out and I'd be happy to help. But the other thing is, good old Pinterest is just packed with ideas of ways that you can invite your family into these different seasons and to kind of live into those rhythms together. And my encouragement to you on that front is to just remember why you're doing that. To make sure that as you do that, that the purpose is to live into the story of God and that it would be a time of worship. And to let it facilitate worship in your home and your kids living into that. As we talk about being rooted in the story and living into the church year, I'm going to actually ask a few of you, a few of you especially, have really lived into this rhythm. And I'd love to hear from a few of you, some of your experience there, some of what's been fruitful for you there, what you love about it. Maybe there's even just a specific part of the church year that has been a real gift to you. And you'd want to share that. I think it would just be good for us to have a couple examples from our own community and from people's journeys and experience. We talk about kind of in general, why might God do this? Well, have you seen that? Have you seen those benefits play out in your own life? And so feel free as you kind of think of something to just jump in. Let's just share a little bit. How has the church year been a blessing in your life? How has it shaped or led or formed you? What do you appreciate about it?
I think probably one of the first things for me that I started paying more attention to was Advent. When I was in Lethbridge, sort of as a community, there was a real push, especially around families, to just look at how could you set aside time in those weeks to, yeah, bring the gospel kind of more into daily life. And I was living with my sister at the time, and we obviously didn't have kids, but took that as, okay, as a household, how do we do this? And it was really, sometimes really fun. Like, we would just try to set aside time each day to do something kind of unique and Christmassy, whether it was going for a walk with tea to see Christmas lights or like board game with friends or something like that. But it also started to take on deeper meaning as you start to consider what it means that God was incarnate, that God became human and moved towards his creation in order to be near to us and save us, like as you really give time to some of those themes and be able to savor them and take them in. I found that really, really impactful. And then the fact that you get Christmas for 12 days as well, like to really live in and enjoy that and just kind of, I don't know, Advent started to feel at times like a little Lent, like it starts to reveal the need for Christ to come near. And then to have this season or a couple of weeks at least set aside to be able to drink that in and receive that was really, really special. Yeah.
Yeah, that's beautiful. And it is very much, you know, you'll notice even the color for Advent and Lent is the same. And there's because there's some similarity to the kinds of things that's different, but there is some similarities that in Advent, it's about Advent translates coming, right? And so the whole season is about waiting and recognizing the waiting, recognizing the longing, feeling that, right? And so we touch themes like joy and hope and love and peace. And as we lean into those themes, we're recognizing our need for, our desire for those things as well. And we're coming into terms with those things. And so as we live into Advent, one of the things Melinda was kind of alluding to there too is that Christmas is really different. Having lived into Advent really well, having really addressed the waiting of our hearts, the coming of Christ suddenly is it just has a weight. There's we're connecting to it in some really important ways because we've been really honest with our own journeys and been able to kind of live into those spaces. The 12 days of Christmas is a fun one. We did this last year, and Sarah's going to be in touch with a number of you again this year. But we're going to actually have 12 reflections or musical recordings put together for the 12 days of Christmas, and they'll hit your inbox every day in the season of Christmas. And so in that way, as a community, we'll celebrate together, again, the coming of Jesus in being able to sort of like learn and grow from each other's insights and reflections. But I remember reading one time of a mum and kind of family who decided that at Christmas, they wouldn't open all their gifts on Christmas Day. They would open them one at a time over the course of 12 days, sort of live into the receiving, the excitement of that. So there's all kinds of creative ways that we can live into these seasons. But ultimately just, kind of a beautiful example there, Melinda, of just how it shaped and changed a season that you'd walked a number of times before as family and things, but kind of brought it into a more intentional space. Anybody else, as you've lived into the church year, some of your reflections or some of your...
I think one of the things that we found as a family is just the beautiful thing about the church year is that even just an awareness of it to just go, oh, this is what my brothers and sisters around the world are doing right now. And this is what time it is right now for them, you know? I think you gradually adopt the church year and figure out how to live into it. And I think even just that first step of even awareness, just like, oh, for Christians in India and China and Japan and like wherever, like this is what time it is. And we're in that time together and we're rehearsing that part of the gospel narrative together. But yeah, and then, I mean, just to echo, I think what you said, even Chad, like, I think the piece of like, I don't know, I almost think of like Lent and Advent as almost like all Christian traditions, and even culturally we celebrate Christmas and Easter, but it's almost like without Advent and without Lent, it almost becomes like a wedding without planning. It's almost like, hey, you want to get married today? So okay, it's like without the planning, it almost, and without the like, hey, we're doing a thing and this is like a thing and we're gonna plan for it, like without that, you kind of, you lose the depth of celebration that comes with it. At Lent in particular, I think we've always been in more or less, I don't know, I sometimes people talk about churches that don't follow the church year, sometimes saying like every Sunday kind of feels like Good Friday or something, right? Where you get an altar call or whatever, right? And almost that piece of like the following through Lent and really particularly in that season, focusing into like where, facing into your mortality, facing into all the ways in which you feel the effects of sin, and to just, you know, and the practice of saying, I'm going to fast from social media or beer or whatever. And then to get to Easter and go like, oh, all of these things are answered in Christ. All these things are met in Christ. It brings such a more tangible depth to like that sense of celebration and that sense of joy. So, yeah.
I was going to also add something. I think that Advent gives us such a special time to practice lament as Christians. And I read a book recently that talked about, you know, humans cry, but Christians lament. And I think it's a time to feel the groaning, to feel the longing, and move in a very different direction than what culturally is trying to form us and having it be about us and being cheerful and excited. The Advent is a time to really reflect that things are not as they should be, and we need a rescuer to come, and to feel the vulnerability of needing a savior is sobering and humbling. And I think that Advent gives us that space, and it also puts it, you know, it puts boundaries around just obvious things like consumerism and just going in a very different direction than what going to the already, you know, going to the grocery store. I mean, we're going to be getting Valentine's candy soon, probably at the, you know, it's just like, it's always rolling out the commercial piece. But I think especially this has been such a big part of even in my practice and the work that I do is teaching people how to lament. And this Christmas season, this Advent season, more so than maybe many years in the past, I think we really need to lament well as Christians and take this opportunity that Advent gives us to be okay with that longing, that things aren't as they should be, and that we need a rescuer. And that's what we put our hope in. That's what we put our joy in. Not the external things of these of the world that will fade away. And so that is a huge source of hope and comfort that is a witness to the gospel of Christ.
And it's a beautiful example of kind of what I've been way less eloquently trying to say around the idea that it brings the reality of our lives and what we're really feeling and going through, and it puts it inside of a bigger picture. It allows it to be shaped and spoken to and to receive things that you're not going to receive otherwise, unless you let the gospel bear down upon that story, unless you can find yourself in that space. And so just such a beautiful example as we head into Advent, that need for lament. And many of you feel that today. And to be able to, in that season, realize here's a gift to you over the next number of weeks as we prepare our hearts for Christmas. Right? To let that story actually disciple you. To let that church here actually create that space to say, now is the time to lament, to call out for Jesus, to recognize the need we have for a Savior. And I believe that the more that we live into that, it's kind of like what Anthony was saying, the more incredible, the more, the deeper we'll be able to receive the good news of Christmas, the good news of the Incarnation. A couple of years ago, we had a Christmas Eve service where we culminated in a journey through Advent around light coming into darkness. So another way to think about it is that through Advent, part of what happens is we realize how dark it is. We realize the need for the light, and we have a practice in Advent, many of us, with Advent candles and Advent wreaths. The idea being that throughout Advent, we can see the light getting a little bit brighter as we walk through that season until at Christmas we light that Christ candle. We light the big one. And it's been fun year after year for us to see our kids just like chomping at the bit to light the big candle. Because I think that's what's supposed to happen in our hearts. Closer we get to it, the more we should be just going, come on, light the big one. You know, like we need the light to come into the darkness. Right? And to be able to fully receive that, it is very helpful to have first been honest about just how dark it is. To actually feel the effects of what it is to try and fumble around in the dark before you finally get your hands on the flashlight, you know, where you finally have light come into that space. So. One of the things that Anthony touched on too, I talked about one of the gifts of it being the rootedness, that it roots us in the story. But one of the things Anthony pointed to was one of my other points, is that the other thing that it does is there's a Catholicity to who we are, that we are a Catholic church. There's a oneness to who we are. And the church here is a beautiful piece of uniting us. Exactly. I don't need to elaborate. It's exactly what Anthony said, that everywhere, and not even just today, but across time, you know, across this past 2,000 years, this rhythm has been lived into. And so we live into our Catholicity, and we're united as a church in those spaces. And that's a real gift, universally, but even locally. Just a beautiful thing for us as a congregation to get to live into these rhythms together, celebrate Holy Week together, feast together at the Ascension. Epiphany, you know, so we're going to live more and more into this year, even as a congregation, because it really unites us in our worship. Anybody else have anything they wanted to kind of add or share just from your experience with the church here?
Yeah, I just couldn't agree more with everything that's already been said. I've just been really enjoying listening to all the different pieces here. One of the things I was reflecting on with this, the nature of the cycle of the time, that circular kind of way that the time moves, that we come back and we go through the story and it keeps us in that story, is that it's about making the gospel new, like in every different season of life that I come to. And tied to that, I think one thing to remember is, you know, when we have these different feasts or these different seasons, that the cycle of the church year is also organized on three different years of scriptures. And so I think for me, it's been a really amazing way of anchoring my life in the scriptures as a way of anchoring my life in the gospel, if that makes any sense. So for example, like in Advent, we celebrate the same season of Advent every year, but the passages of scripture in the lectionary are different. So we're celebrating the same themes, we're celebrating the same part of the gospel, but we're getting it from different passages of scripture in three different years. And so for me, that's just like has been a really cool way that like I was saying, that the gospel being made new by the different scriptures being part of the worship life of that season. And just recognizing every year that, you know, like I still need this, you know, where we come to Lent, like I still, just recognizing at a personal level, like I still need the Lord to search my heart. I still need the ascension. I need to see Christ high. I still need the passion of Christ. I still need the incarnation of Jesus. And so, you know, one person, you know, Chad, you kind of alluded to the fact that it's not like this is mandated in scripture. You know, someone might say, well, why would I need to follow the church here? Can't I celebrate the resurrection any day I want? Can't I repent any day that I want? Or can't I recognize my lament any day that I want? Yes, absolutely. But I think what the calendar, the Christian year, gifts us is a communal experience of seasons and rhythms that we get to actually walk that through together, not just in our own homes, but there's actually a coming together, just like in those feasts in the Old Testament. We actually get to come away and rest in the sufficiency of Jesus for our lives. And so, you know, maybe things like Lent or Advent, we would maybe have a little bit of an aversion to, we wouldn't want to sit in that place for too long. We want to move past it maybe a bit too quickly, but Advent holds us in that place for 4 weeks and Lent holds us in that place for 40 days, you know? So it gives, I think, space for every season of the soul, and it helps us to rest in the gospel. And I really think that scriptural renewal every year is a really important piece of that.
Yeah, you know what? I love that. I think, you know, you're right. Some might say, can't I just repent whenever? Can't I just? And of course, this is part of the Christian life. But I'll tell you, I'm going to just be totally honest with you guys. I would skip huge parts of it regularly. I'd go years without Lent, if not for Lent. Like a really important, like, let's live in the reality of my humanity and my need for Jesus, my need for confession, my need for forgiveness. I have an aversion to it. It's part of the problem. So again, you know, I think there's something to be said about the fact that, you know, I would love to ask questions like that. Well, you don't need to tell me when to go. I can do whatever I want. And I think a wise old man might look back and say, yeah, when were you going to get around to that? I think the gift for me of this church here is it actually has pulled me into the whole of the gospel, not just the parts that I really enjoy. The other side of it too is I love the communal part of it. There may be seasons of Lent when I don't feel like crazy need for Lent, but maybe you do. And we are one body. And so there's a thing too of partnering, coming alongside one another in seasons, like Amanda was describing. She walks with people and helps them learn how to lament. It's not just about Amanda's need for lament even, right? It's about her need for it, but also the ability to come alongside each other and stand with each other in the different places where we need to live into this good news of Jesus together. As you look at the circle and the cycle of the church here, this comes back to something Sarah's answer to our Old Testament rhythms and God's reason for them. But one of the things that Canon James Robinson, he's an Anglican priest in Lethbridge, really good guy, and he pointed out to us early on when we were learning about this church rhythm, that cycle is probably better understood like a helix than just a circle. There's an idea in which the circle goes like this. There's a forward movement to it. That as we cycle through this year, we don't just kind of come back to where we started and start over. That every day we're closer to the return of Jesus. That every day that we walk through this, we're moving forward. And so this Christian year should very much birth hope in our hearts. Should consistently point us towards the coming of Christ, the fulfillment of his promises, his kingdom coming, a new heaven and a new earth, the resurrection of the body, life everlasting. That as we walk through this gospel story, it also speaks to the culmination of that story. And every season, every day, every step is a movement forward in that story. And so one of the things that the church year does is exactly, I love, Sarah just described it beautifully, talking about the Old Testament. It does the same thing for us in the New. It moves us forward. It keeps us going. Lent is such an important season, but if you stay with the year, Lent culminates in Easter. We're not as the people of God to get stuck there. And even that forward movement, I think, is supposed to be disciplining, training our hearts for our future hope. That we are moving towards a very different reality, a completion, a kingdom come in its fullness. And so as we live into the gospel, the prayer that I would have for you is that you would live into this rhythm. It would shape and change your life. Like you would actually find the gospel just renewing and restoring, and that through it you would find credible, honest places where you get to just come in through connection and in encounter with Jesus, but too that as you do that, you wouldn't be the same, that you'd be moving forward. Sanctification would be happening, that hope would be growing, the fruit of the Spirit would be being produced. The other thing that I want to point out too, and this is maybe a bit of my own personal reflection, and it's been amazing to me. Jeff alluded to scriptures through a three-year cycle. What he's talking about there is what we call the lectionary. You can look it up online or in the back of your prayer books, it's there. And every Sunday of the church year, there is a psalm, Old Testament, New Testament, and gospel passage assigned for that Sunday. And they're set apart, they're set onto that calendar according to the church year. So they follow and they pay attention to those themes and live us into the gospel. Both the lectionary, that those scriptural readings, as I've taught on them, I had a couple seasons, especially a couple years ago, where I taught from the lectionary on Sundays every week. But two, just the rhythm of the church year in general, Lent, Easter, Pentecost, like walking it through. There's something about God in it, that he is present. And he honors these rhythms. That the Spirit of God is living and active in them. It's part of the reason why I have to tell you, I love it in its wholeness. But I know when Lent's coming that I need to buckle up down and be ready to engage Jesus, because he faithfully starts something in me on Ash Wednesday. And has year after year walked it out with me over the course of Lent into Easter. we've had a couple of years now, especially living into the Advent season, and I've watched it in you, and I've watched it in our community as Christmas hits and our hearts explode in worship. There's something actually about it too to remember that as we walk this out, just like as we walk anything out, my prayer over it all is Holy Spirit come. Let it not just be rote. Let it not just be sort of symbolic. Let it not just be something of my own energy or my own idea. But God, would you come and inhabit the praises of your people? Come and inhabit this church here. Otherwise, I don't know what we're doing. You know, it's sort of like just when children want you to read the same fairy tale over and over again. It's kind of fun. But we don't just want a good story. We want the power of the gospel. We want to live into a living, active life in Christ. And that only comes by the Spirit. And so the prayer too, that this church year be so led by, filled with the Spirit. It's a major prayer for me personally and for us as a church, for you as families. I'm going to ask Monica to close us in prayer, but just before she does that, Advent starts next week. And so you've heard some great stuff and even probably been able to identify a couple people who've got some experience here, Melinda and Amanda. Just reach out if you've got questions or you want to hear more about how they're living into this season, if it's new to you. But let this season be a book I read, talked about it like the season of pregnancy. And how when you're pregnant, you kind of got two choices. You can embrace that season and use it as a season of preparation. You know, begin to get the nursery ready and to do different things and to live and to anticipate, to feel, to wait, to long, to experience what it is to wait actively. Or you can just go on with life as normal. And the woman that wrote this book said that was kind of what she did with one of her pregnancies. And all of a sudden, the baby was there, and her heart wasn't ready. So she was still a mom. The baby was still there. She's figured it out. But she talked about the joy that was kind of lost in being able to prepare her heart, to be ready to receive this child. And I think Advent is very, I mean, it's a great analogy for Advent, that we live into this season of waiting actively. And so there's been a number of things that have marked Advent for the people of God for that reason and for that purpose. Certainly prayer and worship, living into scripture and read through the narratives, especially the narratives leading up to the birth of Christ, live into them prayerfully, to take them in and live your life into them. One of the things that has been consistent in Advent for thousands of years is charity. That in the season of Advent, we, as we connect with the brokenness of our world and as we lament those things, we also begin to kind of move in those places in some incarnational ways. And so a care and a thought for the poor and how we would give of ourselves in a season of Advent, how we would begin to prepare our hearts in that way and begin to prepare the world around us, in a sense, to receive. We've done this a couple of years as a church, but this year again, we've come up with an Advent giving opportunity for you financially. Really excited about this. We've got a really cool and growing relationship with Wagner Hills, which is an addictions recovery program. Just beautiful people. I've been able to hang out quite a bit with them this year. They've got 30, 35 men in there at the farm, living through their recovery, and they've got 10, 12 women in a women's campus living through their recovery and into the gospel. And what we want to do this year is above and beyond your tithes, so above and beyond your regular giving, I want to ask you to pray about how much the Lord would have you give towards us blessing the people at Wagner Hills this year. So I've been talking with their staff, and we're going to put together some really simple but intentional gift packages for each of the residents. And then in a couple of Sundays, we're actually going to spend some time on that Sunday, but then as well, kind of in and around that Sunday, putting together some personalized cards, some Christmas cards. just being able to prayerfully bless them. I'll tell you my, some of you know this already, some of you might not. I've done in my history, I've done some work with people in addiction and have walked really closely. And one of the things that I've learned is that Christmas is an incredibly hard season to stick it. You're in recovery, you're not with family, you're feeling the intensity of that. It's also, like, just like Amanda said, it's a time of lament. It's a season that brings us back around to remember our losses, to remember our traumas, to remember our... And so Christmas is a time that is hard in recovery. And we just excited to be able to, as a church, in a really tangible way, love and bless this crew. And so just want to encourage you to be praying about that. I'll put the information in the newsletter, but you can give towards that in all the same ways that you're bringing your regular giving. Just put maybe in the note, whatever system you're using, if you're email transferring or using Rotessa or whatever, just put in the note something about Advent giving so that I know that that's what that was for. I'll put those instructions in the newsletter as well. Yeah, and if you can, you know, pray about that and just bring your gifts towards that inside of kind of the next 2 weeks, that would be really great so that we can get on top of just getting the things we need to put together these packages. The staff at Wagner Hill sent me a list of things that would be practical and really helpful and a blessing to them. But awesome. Well, as we live into this rhythm together, if you have any questions, even kind of follow up from our time together today, feel free to reach out. Give me a call, send me an email. I can even stick around here for a little bit when we're done if there's some kind of questions or anything like that you'd like to ask. So, but before we do that, and before I kind of just pray a benediction over you, I've asked Monica if she would just pray for us as we head into a new church year together.
Oh, Lord, we spread out all of these things before you. These are so many good concepts and so many gracious structures that you have given us, that you have built over many, many years of the church that you have put together to bless us, to help us to grow and to help us as we seek to structure our lives to move towards your second coming. We need help, Lord, and we, as we step into our new year as a church body, we ask for your guidance as we sit with the darkness, as we use these next few weeks to sit as a family before you, in all of the sort of rough darkness of the year that we've already experienced, but in a different way. We pray that it would be with your wisdom and your illumination, and that everything that we have talked about this morning would shape the way that we walk into a new year together, Lord. So in a year where people have felt more disconnected from each other, maybe than they can ever remember, we pray that you would use these weeks to shape us in connection, together, to look towards you, to look towards your coming, and to walk these weeks with you. We ask that you would be our teacher as we sit with lament. And we pray that you would help us to do this together, that you would grow us in your kindness as we do this together. And we pray that that you would move us through the rest of the day with Christ the King in mind, that we would mark today in our hearts, and that you would mark us by your kingship. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Yeah, so Lord, I agree, and I just pray a blessing over our community today. Lord, as we celebrate you, and we recognize your sovereignty, your lordship in and over our lives, Lord, we rest in you. And I just pray a blessing over each of you as we head into a new year starting next Sunday. And as you prepare for that throughout this week, Lord, just lead you into the depths of the gospel. I pray that His Spirit would be so evident and present this year, bringing life to the gospel, life to the presence, that there would be an active encounter throughout this year for you and for your children, for us as a church. And we pray all these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and of His Holy Spirit, who was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end.